Okay. So now, we have two or three things to work with, but most of them are spiritual. So, prayer, the Holy Spirit working with us, signs and wonders, all these amazing things that we have in our lives. We have our faith, our belief system, etc., and it does amazing things. My particular world that I live in, there's so much of God in it that it alters reality all the time in my life. It's like a positivity vortex, and it just changes everything. And I mean everything. It'll change like a key to a door. I'm not trying to sound crazy. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. But I'm blessed to the point where it just is an endless array of tiny things all the time. There's big blessings, like my wife or kids or whatever, like my chance to do things like this. There's big blessings. But there's daily blessings. And the power is so real and so big. He's always been using me in that way, in all these crazy, weird ways. And everybody just, that's the way God does. If you're open to Him having His way with your life, He will. And it's going to be awesome and crazy. And most of you guys know that. That's what makes you so dangerous. The average person at the average church doesn't do that, which means they don't understand the power, right? So this is why over half the Christians currently still don't believe in the Holy Spirit functioning. 75% approximately believe the Bible's at least partly myth. Probably 80% believe the Bible's partly true. Well, there's a problem with a partly true Bible. Now, this is a big deal because even in seminary, so I went to a seminary, but I didn't go to a normal seminary. I went to Fuller, which is the biggest, most powerful Pentecostal modern seminary that there is. Okay? What's another giant seminary? Well, here's a giant seminary for you, Dallas Theological Seminary. What's that like? Well, Dallas Theological Seminary is a dispensational seminary. They believe that the Holy Spirit activity ended with the apostles. The second largest of the seminaries believes the Holy Spirit isn't alive at all. Seminary. I'm not talking about normal people. I'm talking about seminary. Half of my professors in Fuller, now we're talking about the largest, most Pentecostal, charismatic, most Holy Spirit-filled seminary in the world. And my professors, half of them didn't really believe the Bible. So we're dealing with a problem that's massive. So why is this a focal point for you and for me? Why does this matter? Because it's the tangible thing. See, somebody can lie about spiritual things. Somebody can say to you, oh, God told me to do that. And they could be lying. Or they could be telling the truth. And you have zero way of knowing. Now, if God helps you, if the Holy Spirit gives you some kind of discernment, that's cool. But that doesn't usually happen. It doesn't always happen. So someone says to you, the Holy Spirit said you need to come with me. We got to build a church. Okay, maybe. Right? Most of us, and I mean by us, I mean this type of biblical scholar slash missionary, insane thing to be, like literally nuts. It's like suicidal. But anyway, you probably didn't realize that before today. But anyway, I hope you didn't. But the point is that that's a crazy thing, and those people are getting it. So the one thing you need to stop the most is the power. Because if somebody walks into a room with the Holy Spirit in them, with the power and authority of Jesus, as they know they have, then Jesus is in the room. And that's a place that the demons do not want to be. That's a place that can be fixed right now. People can be healed. Demons can be cast out. Lives can be changed instantaneously by the power. So you've got to stop the power. Right? You have to stop these people from functioning in this way. How do they function in this way? How do we know any of this? How do you know any of it? It's all from the Bible. Bless you. Now, you may be informed by the Holy Spirit. It's true that if you were living on a desert island and never saw a Bible, and God decided to deal with you, it's possible. It is possible. They've arrived, missionaries have arrived at tribes that knew Jesus, but never met a Christian, right? It's possible. But it's insanely rare. Since it's like when you get a foreign language, you suddenly just know it, and then you use it for a couple weeks to survive, and then it's gone again. That's happened to people at this base. That's happened. But it's really rare. It doesn't normally happen. I don't just plan a trip to Albania and hope God will give me the language. Like, here we go. I'm getting off the plane. What do I say? You know, that's not how it works most of the time. It could, but that's not how it works most of the time. So how do we know? We know from the scripture telling us, Jesus said what's going to happen when the Spirit comes. Jesus said how we're going to be empowered. We have these lessons. So the way to stop that is to undermine the Word. If you can stop the importance of the Word, then you can stop all this nonsense about power and missionaries. Where is the Great Commission in the Bible? Where is our power in the Bible? The Word is God. That's the whole point. So we have to. That has to be stopped. And the way that they've been working on this forever is to stop the power of the Word. If they can just convince you that it's got errors in it, that it's problematic, that you really can't trust it, it can break everything down. I'll tell you one more personal story about why the Word is so important before I launch into this. I knew the Bible was important. I knew the Word was the most important physical thing that we had access to. So everything else is spiritual. You have access to prayer. You have access to the Holy Spirit. You have access to all these things, but they can't be seen. The only thing that you can use as a tool that people can see is the Bible. You can't just give them the Holy Spirit. You can try. You can pray. But you just can't go, boom, Holy Spirit. Right? If you could, you just do that to everybody. I had a dream like that one time. We got superpowers. And all my friends were getting superpowers. And my buddy was like, you want to be invisible? You want to fly? And in the dream, I was like, superpower. And it was real in the dream. It's like, you know, dreams are so real. Like, I could do anything. So I thought about invisibility. I thought about being like invulnerable. That was kind of cool, or super strong. And I said, I know what I want to do. I want to be able to just baptize people in the Holy Spirit with a handshake. They're like, that's your power. Heck yes, my superpower, what you see. So they said, boom, now I got superpower. I just walk around people, shaking people's hands. I went to the UN, shook everybody's hand, went through the world just shaking everybody's hand. Everybody started changing everything everywhere. It was awesome. I'm like, that was my superpower. Anyway, if I ever get a wish or a superpower, you'll notice it, because you're like, man shakes hand in Washington, everything changes. Okay. But the whole point of this discussion is, if they can undermine the Word, if they can stop the power of the Word. But do I have any more proof? And here's my proof. So this is when it really got amped up in me. The whole point you're making forever. Okay, that's the whole point. Here's what happened. I'm in Africa, and I'm doing speeches and I'm preaching at a preacher conference. Okay. And in Uganda. And the guy says, hey, he picks me up. He says, hey, I want to take you over here to this radio station real quick. And I said, sure. So I got in the car with him, and he took me to this radio station. And we get out of this radio station, and it's, you know, a little bitty building. Like, it's probably about smaller than this, right, this room. And we're going, I said, what's this? He said, oh, it's the Christian radio station. I said, awesome, man. We're going to meet the Christian radio station guys. That's cool. Go in there, shake the guy's hand. Sit down at the booth, and there's a table like this, and then there's the microphones, and there's the big red lights, and there's all the stuff and all the machinery like in a radio station. And the guy says, so you're going to speak, it'll be like 15 minutes, and I'll give you signals. I'm like, what are we talking about? What are we doing? What's going on? It's like, you're speaking on the radio. I'm like, I'm speaking on the radio. That's cool, but how many people? He said, 10 million people. So I said, I'm about to talk to 10 million people. He said, yeah, I got nothing. I got nothing. I got no plan. I got no ideas. So now I'm thinking, what am I going to say to 10 million people? And they said, oh, broadcast all over Africa, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to need something important to say. And it'd be nice if I had a message, and nothing. He's like silent. Now, he's silently chuckling, but he's like, this is funny, watch this. Right, and like a little mini Job moment. I'm like, what's going on? Nothing. I got nothing. I got crickets. Okay. The guy's like, okay, and it's been about 5 minutes, settling in, getting everything. Now there's a commercial going on. The guy's talking. Now the guy pulls the mic over. Blah blah blah. Crickets. I'm like, God, seriously. This is not funny anymore. It's like a minute out. I got like 10 million people. It's just like that. Crickets. Nothing. Guy says, okay, so we have this pastor here from America today, Victor Matthews, blah, 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 and he's over here doing so-and-so, and he's going to give us a little word today. He's got something to talk to us about, us from the Lord, this and that, blah, blah, blah. And so let's all welcome up Victor Matthews from America, blah, blah, blah. And he gives me the... I got nothing. I'm sitting there. The lady comes over, microphone in face. Nothing. He's like, nothing. Nothing. Boom! Download. I said, listen to me. Every single person that can hear my voice, listen to me. Get the word. Get a copy of the Bible. I don't know. I don't care how you get it. I don't know if you copy it onto pieces of cardboard with an old burnt stump. Get the word. You have to have it because it's the only way to know what God has to say to you. And then a whole long speech that I didn't write. I didn't study nothing. It was but the reason that I said all that is because when I had 10 million people in Africa to speak to. And God had one message to give me. His message was the word. That was the message. Get the word. If you don't have it, then what are you doing? You're listening to a person tell you what to believe. So there's a pastor guy who may or may not be right. He may be explaining to you so and so, and it may not be right. If you have the word in front of you and you're praying through it and you're reading it in the Spirit, you have the word of God. So that power is like all that matters. And studying it is all that matters. That's why you guys are such a big deal. But the immediate attacks come. So what's the first attack? Oh, well, the Bible's full of errors. Oh, yeah, like what? Oh, but there's all kinds of errors in the Bible. There's like this one place where it says that this happens and the tree's over on the left side of the door. Then on the next one, the tree's on the right side of the door. And you know, it's a bunch of guys writing nonsense down. I was talking to a guy who said to me the following two or three sentences in a row. I'm a really strong believer. I really love Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart and soul. I don't, however, believe in the Bible, really. Mm-hmm. How are those sentences together? How did you come to believe in Jesus and know about Jesus without the Bible? I mean, someone told you, but how do you know what they told you? I said, have you read about anything from Paul, anything from the New Testament? It's like, isn't that just a bunch of letters that some guy wrote? I'm like, This is a believer. 80% of Christians don't really believe the Bible. Was there actually a flood? Was there really a tower of Babel? Come on, Babel, that's a word. Like it's a computer program for translation. That's weird. I don't know. That's everybody. And the smart people are in extra trouble. Because the smarter you get, the more people around you that think they're smarter than God, which I did at one point in time in my life, right? When I was 18, 19, I was sure I was really smart, like smarter than God, of course. I think most 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds do, right? Young people that are smart are extremely dangerous. Thank God you guys don't mess around with any young people that are smart. But because that's scary. That's scary territory. And the more education you get and the more people you talk to, the more flaws they're finding in the Bible. Oh, well, there's this flaw over here about this and this says that. So that's the first one is the errors. Now here's the fun part. The fun part is they don't actually know any of those errors usually. They just know there's an error-filled Bible. They don't actually know one. So this is an easy thing to do. Because you say, can you give me one so that I can respond? They're like, I thought we'd just assume that the Bible was full of errors. I'm like, actually, there's not an error in the Bible. In fact, the last 100 that I've been presented with have been proven to be either a mistake from human translation or human interpretation. I have yet to find a single, even minute error in the actual Bible. Now, there's a bunch of translations, and somebody can say, oh, blah, blah, blah. I can give you an example of that right now. Unicorns. Unicorns in the King James. Man, I love that. I wish the King James was right because I love unicorns. But it's not. It's from the Latin because the King James relies heavily on Jerome. And the Latin Vulgate Bible had a word in Latin which means one horn, which is unicorn, right? So now you translate it as unicorns. It's actually referring to either, depending on there's nine mentions in the Bible in the King James of unicorns, either rhinoceros or the kind of ox that has the one big horn, talking about plowing the field with a unicorn. Unicorns don't normally plow fields. They save the fairy princess, but they don't normally plow fields. So, but that's not an error. That's not a Bible error. The Bible didn't say unicorn. The Bible said one-horned creature plowing a field, a one-horned ox plowing a field is what the Bible said. You know, the Bible didn't say unicorn. So whenever they come up with these flaws, they're never real. So that's an easy one. Another one is the history, and that's the focus of today. The history of the Bible is the most often questioned thing. They're like, well, we don't have any original texts, so we really don't know. You know, somebody wrote something down that somebody else wrote down, and somebody else wrote some stuff down that somebody else wrote down. And you never can tell. And they're looking at the Bible like a game. You know that game you play in a little circle telephone? You know? The Bible was a game of telephone where I said, let there be light. And you whispered, let there. He said, okay. And he said, let there be Mike. And she said, and Mike and Ikes are good. And he said, I really like Mike and Ikes. And she said strawberry and raspberry. And we're like, what just happened? Right? A game of telephone, but that's not what the Bible was. The Bible wasn't a game of telephone. In fact, it was the opposite of that. So, but that's how they dragged that down. They said, well, we don't have the original text. And so the Bible, in the minds of almost everybody, why can a thing exist called the missing books of the Bible? Now, probably the single most popular and fun thing for normal, borderline pseudo-Christians to do is talk about the missing books of the Bible. That's like the biggest, funnest thing. Okay, that's like a water park for pseudo-intellectual, pseudo-Christians. It's the missing books of the Bible, right? And they create things. Now, Dan Brown does not claim to be a theologian, but we have some very successful Tom Hanks movies wrapped around this idea, and some amazing stories and some big PBS specials about it. And one of the guys in my early Bible studies, one of the guys said to me, so what's the big deal? Why couldn't Jesus be married? I'm like, okay, first of all, it's not in there. And if Jesus didn't mention it and it wasn't in there, there's probably a problem with that idea, right? Because Peter would go, and then Jesus' wife yelled at me again and I got all upset, you know? Because Peter would definitely call it out, right? If Jesus had a wife and was, you know? Not everybody had wives, right? That's one of the big question marks of the Bible. Like, for instance, Jesus being our primary example of humanity, but not being married or having a relationship like that is a big question mark for us, right? How does that work? And there's reasons for that, you know. You don't take time to write a love letter when your house is on fire. You know what I mean? You can write love letters all day long. If you're sitting in a college dorm room relaxing after class. But if the dorm room is on fire, you don't sit there writing a love letter. Jesus had 3 years to save the universe. He doesn't have time for romance. Let Peter and Paul and all those guys deal with that. I'm in and out. I'm baptized, then I'm crucified. I'm in and out. I got to talk to as many thousands of people as I can and just get rid of as many demons as I can in 3 years. I'm not like looking at the crowd of 5,000 going, chick's kind of hot. I don't have time for that. Let the other guys. I got like 1,000 guys. It's like 12 main guys. They can sort all that out. They're gonna have years to sort that out. Me, I need to get in and out here. I need to kind of save the universe, and I got to deal with the Satan like on me. So I don't really have time. right? So that's the reason. But the point is that there's all these like question marks, and this is the big one. Wasn't the Bible just written by some guys? And wasn't like some guys that picked out the books, right? I mean, the canon of the Bible, isn't it just like some guys? Now, when you say to an intellectual, pseudo-Christian intellectual, there's quite a bunch of those. They say, well, there's some guys. You say, okay, what guys are you referring to? They usually arrive at Constantine or Nicaea, if they're educated. Say, well, no, it's like the councils. It's like the Council of Nicaea or the Council with Constantine, you know, and they came together and they made the Bible. I'm like, okay, that's not what happened, but I understand why you might think that. And then that we go to the oldest text of the four oldest Bibles that we have, and they're all from around late 300s, early 400s. So the earliest complete Bibles that we have are from around 400. Okay? The oldest complete Bibles. That doesn't mean there's not scraps from earlier. Right? Well, Jesus probably wasn't even real anyway. More than likely, these guys kind of created this idea. Because it's a good idea, Savior. Maybe there was a dude they knew named Jesus, and then he died. Like, maybe he was crucified like a guy. And then they came up with this idea. And there's all these rationales, there's all these thought processes being fueled. Because it's been 2,000 years. So we don't even know much about Shakespeare. We have a major discussion right now about if Shakespeare was even real. Okay, Shakespeare was 1,600, 400 years ago. And if he was real, I don't know if he killed Christopher Marlowe. I don't know if Christopher Marlowe died an actual thing at a tavern. I don't know if he copied him or if he was him or what happened. But there is questions about Shakespeare's existence. The private lives of JFK is questioned. And that's within the last 100 years. So we're talking about 2,000 years. There's going to be insane amount of question marks, right? And they always have this little discussion. Oh, well, we don't know. We don't know. And this is professors at seminaries. We don't really know, but we're guessing Jesus was real. Mm-hmm. No, I mean, short of a time machine, I'm pretty sure. And God won't give me a time machine. Because I would ruin everything. Be up on the cross with like a puller, trying to pull the nails out of me. I'm getting him down. No, don't get him down. You're going to ruin everything. That's why I don't get a time machine. I would ruin everything. So what really happened? See, everybody kind of confuses everyone. Oh, well, you know, they just wrote some stuff down and they wrote some stuff. They copied it from copy. There's a display that's the most amazing, positive, unbelievable Christian display of Bible stuff anywhere. And it actually damages this by accident. So did you guys ever go to see Passages when it was here? Do you remember what it was? It was a big display. It was here for a couple years. It travels around the world. It's sponsored by the billionaire guy. Is it Home Depot? No, not Home Depot. It's Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby. Billionaire guy, super Christian, collected all this stuff for the Bible. Okay, Passages. It's the coolest thing you're ever going to see. It's all the history of the Bible, but there's a problem. In the middle of it, they have you go, and you're going to the Jerome section. And they have you, by candlelight, try to copy these Greek letters. And the idea was supposed to be, look how hard it was for these guys to do this. This is really honoring them and how careful they were. But what it makes you feel like is that they definitely made mistakes. Right? It has the wrong effect. You're like, there's no way somebody copied that by candlelight properly. Because people don't understand. And what they don't understand is the tradition of how Scripture was handled and the continuity. So this area that we're in is called apologetics. It's part of the armor of God. And apologetics is a defense. It's like defending. Now, here's the word. The word apology, unfortunately, got altered over time like words do. Okay? Words start off meaning something else and then get changed into something else, right? Apology, apologetics, used to be, it's a Greek term, and it used to be a defense of something. So I would write an apology for a person I was defending or a position I had on something. It would be a defense of a position. But it, over time, it got translated, it got, you know, kind of came down to us, and it sort of was like something you did when you, you know, did something wrong or you kind of got in trouble. So you had to apologize because you made a mistake. So now when people hear that term apologetics, they think, well, Christians have a lot of mistakes they have to apologize for. And that's not what it is all about at all. It's not that kind of apologetics. That's why I call it no apologies. I have nothing to apologize for when it comes to the new way of understanding the word. But it just means defense. And there's two defenses in the history of the word that people don't know, that if you know, you can shut all discussion down about the validity of the Bible, about the truth, about the history, about any discussion trying to break down the beginning of the word. You can destroy all of this with these two truths. Truth number one is how Scripture was handled by the Jews originally. Remembering that all of the apostles were Jewish, right? Now, people did write in the Bible that weren't Jews, most importantly Luke, okay? But these folks were primarily Jewish. And of the history of the Jewish leaders, like Paul, like Peter, the history of these Jewish leaders would have given them this, the knowledge of how Scripture was to be handled. That's number one. And that's huge because people don't know what that is like and what that means. Okay, that's number one. Number two is the actual history of what happened in the beginning immediately post-Bible. People take biblical and people like Paul and Peter and John and they separate them by hundreds of years from the next group of people like Constantine or whoever, and they don't understand that the Bible itself provides this answer and that it immediately is answered. There's a direct connection and correlation. So continuity and history are the two defense systems, the two apologetics for the origins of the Bible as people want to break them down. Okay, they're going to want to say, oh, we don't have the original text, and there's this big space, and people put it together. That's not what happened. So here we go. First of all, let's talk about how Jews handle the word. So how the scriptures get dealt with. And this is built into the DNA of everything within the Bible, and all the people in the New Testament had this DNA. Okay, how they would have dealt with it. And if you say, okay, there's Luke, okay, that's true, except that Luke was a hardcore believer and a Greek doctor, meaning he would have had an incredible intellectual protection of the word as well. From his direction, it would have still been the same deal, not to mention baptism of the Holy Spirit, etc., right? So you've got nobody that wouldn't have gotten this. So let's explain. I had a friend one time who is the highest level of Jewish scholars. Now, Jews are kind of fascinating to me because they're Jews, and so they're still biblical, and they're still part of the deal. And how does it work? Because they don't necessarily have Jesus, right? But how does it work? They're the people of God. How does it work? Very complicated to me. So I spend a lot of time with rabbis and stuff if I can and try to figure out what's going on and how to address that situation. And there was this one young lady that I knew that was from one of the highest level families of the Chabad. The Chabad, C-H-A-B-A-D, is the educational arm of the Hasidic Judaism. So that's the hardest core Orthodox Jews, the hardest core version of the hardest core Orthodox Jews. Are you with me? They're the teachers. So what they are is the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're the progeny of the Pharisees, okay? they're as hardcore as it gets. In fact, this particular young lady who was in her late 20s, she had been trained from birth in the scriptures. She had them all memorized, every word of the entire Torah memorized. And she knew every single bit of history and every single rabbi that ever existed, including Jesus. She can talk about Jesus in length, not as the Savior, but as this major rabbi at a big change, and when the church had a major change right before Jerusalem fell. She talks about all this stuff in length and at the highest possible level. The reason she was trained at such a high level is because her job is to marry one of the head rabbis of this group. So this is the most powerful of all the rabbis in the world. And she only had three men she could marry. They knew this before she was born. There's three guys. One was in L.A., one was in Chicago, one was in New York. And she had to go have dates with each other and figure out who she was going to marry. But she could only marry one of these three guys. I said, what happened if you don't love any of those guys? And she said, well, I will. I'll love one of them. I said, okay. So what if you fell in love with another guy? Like, she's like, no. I'm like, what do you mean no? It's like, it's not going to happen. Okay, so she's the hardest core person I've ever met. Now, the reason I tell the story is because she was in the absolute top of the absolute top of the absolute top. So she was in the Paul rank. That's where she was. The Gamaliel rank. She was in a group that transcribed a Torah scroll that created a new Torah scroll for a new synagogue. Okay? And she walked me through how this was done. And it was stunning. Stunning to me. I knew historically that we had Torah scrolls that we had found that were matching over periods of long distances and lots of history, but I didn't know why they were so specific. I knew that in Nag Hammadi they had found copies of some of the books and they had matched the current copies, like almost word for word with very little error, maybe one word difference, and I was stunned over a period of thousands of years that would exist. But I didn't know why until she explained to me how they did it. So this is how they do it. They've got a scroll here. They've got the scroll here. This is the Torah that they're copying over here. This is the new one for the new synagogue. This says a bunch of words, right? Now they're reading in a certain direction. They're doing this all in a certain direction. They have a certain number of lines, a certain number of letters per line, words and letters. This is all counted and has been counted for 2,000 years. Okay, so for instance, line 117 would have 32 words or 32 letters. And those letters would be in this order. So what happens is they look at that line. They're on line 117 and they're on the second letter. And the guy writes the second letter beside the first letter. And let's say it's an A. There's no A, but let's just say it's an A. So he writes an A. Goes to the next person who goes, yep, that's the second letter on line 117, and it is an A. Slide it to the third person who goes, yep, that's the first half of the word ta, or whatever, and the head rabbi goes, yep, that's it, and they go back to the next letter. They do this one letter at a time, and it's like 300,000 letters or something. I can't remember the count. There's a count. They have a count of letters. You can actually go to your phone and you can go, how many letters in the Torah? 304,805. 304,805 letters to the letter every time to the letter. That's how they do it. So the way that I explain this to novices, you guys aren't novices, but the way that I explain this to novices, I say, people think it's like this, right? You're going to go to the store, and I'm like, hey, you're going to the store. Okay, could you grab some milk and some aspirin and some toilet paper and some chocolate Hershey syrup? And you're like, milk, aspirin, chocolate Hershey syrup, and you go to the store. That's how they think this is written. Or then she's like, I don't have time to go to the store. So she tells Matt, hey, can you get chocolate syrup and milk? That's how they think this was done. But that's not how this was done. This is how I describe it to novices. I tell them that example, and then I say, imagine this. Imagine if you had a special type of cancer, okay? And let's do one better. Let's say that your spouse has a special type of cancer, and they're going to die in a week. But there's a cure that's worked 100% of the time that comes from this special root that's only made in this one pharmaceutical lab in Georgia. Okay? If you can get one pill of this stuff back here within a week from Georgia, then your spouse will live. Otherwise, they're dead. Now, this is called Arlokamafalofasinovnokopakapushka. Okay? Here's how you spell that. A-L-K-L-P-L-C-L-T. Now, the way you write that down is how they wrote this down. It's life or death. If you miss the wrong letter and you get there and say, I need the Alaka, whatever it's called, and they're like, what do you mean? I don't know. We have 17 things with Alaka in the name. You're like, it's the stuff for cancer. They're like, we've got 14 of those. Like, just give me your best guess. Then your husband's going to die or your wife's going to die. Right? You would write this thing down like A. Okay. A. Is it another A? Like Adam. Like an A? Adam. Okay. A-L-A. Yeah. K. That's how you'd write it. Life or death. And that's how they wrote it. So that was ingrained in the DNA of all these people. So the idea of some random guy writing down a list for the store and some other random guy copying it by candlelight and making mistakes and leaving out milk doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. It does in literally 90% of Christians on the planet. Probably over 90% of Christians on the planet. But that's not what happened. That's just simply not the way it worked. It wasn't one guy grabs a thing. I gotta hurry before the Romans get here. Oh my gosh, the word was John. Who's John? Oh my God, God. Okay, God and the Word. Okay, were they the same thing? I'm confused. Okay, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. So that's number one. That's number one. Now keep in mind that I'm giving you intellectual arguments. You have a spiritual argument. God protected the Bible. Done. Leave me alone. Okay, that's the spiritual argument. I'm leaving that one behind because I know you know that the Word is inspired by God and He's going to protect His Word. You know that. That's the spiritual basis of protection. So there's no problem anyway. But this is the realism argument because they like to pull the Word. My favorite thing about the modern atheist movement, my favorite thing is they try to usurp the word reason. Like rational, like reason. Like they had the reason meeting in D.C. You know about this? Because they call their organization the Organization of Reason, the atheists. Because they're reasonable. Mm-hmm. They reason things out. They're logical. They're intelligent and logical. But so obviously there's no God. Right? Because, you know, you could throw a whole bunch of car parts up in the sky and a Mustang could land running. It would be awesome. It could happen. Where's the logic in that? The discussion that you have with those guys, you got to get educated in really high level science because they're going to try to pull something on you like astrophysics. So you have to say, quarks. Really? Mm-hmm. Really? You're going to say I'm crazy and you're going to come at me with quarks? You just made up a word. And you really literally did just make up a word for something that doesn't really exist but you think does. I didn't even make up a word. I got handed one down. I didn't even have to make up. You just made up a word for something you think exists and doesn't really exist, but might. I'm not mad at quarks. You don't be mad at Jesus. Oh, deal? So you got to study because they're going to come at you with all kinds of like subatomic blah, blah, blah. And just it's okay. It's easily defeated because it's on such shaky ground. But they don't realize they're on shaky ground when they use words like reason and logic. We discover the world through science and reason. Do you? Okay, they like to leave it like that. And that's it. So you have to ask questions. Like, give me an example. Like, oh, well, physics, blah, blah, blah. And you're like, okay, what about physics? And they're like, well, blah, blah. And now by the time you're down into it, the really in-depth, really hardcore scientists are all spiritual. Because they're living in a world where they have faith. You have to have faith. Are there multiple personalities? Is multiple personality disorder a thing? There's no proof. Matter of fact, most modern psychiatrists don't believe it's a thing. But a lot of modern psychiatrists do believe it's a thing. Is it a thing? Well, if you're a PhD psychiatrist, a PhD slash MD psychiatrist, and your world is based around treating multiple personality disorder, you believe in it. You have faith that it's real, and you're basing your life and your work on your faith that this is what's happening to this person. Same thing. Physics is all about faith. The origin of the universe from a scientific view, which matches Genesis, but they don't necessarily realize that. Because the only way to do that would be to have science studied up to the yin-yang and Bible studied up to the yin-yang, and nobody does the two things. So they stay on different camps, and these guys go, you know, evolution sucks, there's no such thing as dinosaurs, and these guys go, no, dinosaurs are real, you suck. And that's what they do, and they're both wrong. Of course there's dinosaurs. You know how big the Bible is? You're trying to put God in a box and say no dinosaurs? And one of the Bible schools that my friend went to taught him that the devil put the bones in the ground to confuse us. Now the problem with that, it's true, Bible study, true. In an actual college, the devil put the bones in the ground to confuse us. Now the problem with that, of course, is that there's a bunch of problems with that. But the main problem is that makes the devil a creator, creating all his bones, and he's not a creator. He's a created being. So you just quadrupled the power of the devil and then dismissed all of history, all of scientific paleontological history in one swelled like breath of ignorance. But anyway, and if you guys want a whole class on how Genesis matches, I did a couple year study. I got every biological and physical textbook from every university and put it beside every translation of Genesis. And they match, and nobody knows that. This has never been an argument. Never was. Never existed. And then the word from God to me was, this never was. In other words, creationism versus evolution, never was. That's the word of God to me. It never was. In other words, there was never an argument. The argument, if you trace the argument to its beginning, it's all ego. There's some guys that got mad at some other guys because some rule changes about colleges. You can look that up. There is no such argument. If you want to know what Genesis and what the evolutionary textbooks say that is exactly the same, I'm glad to tell you. I can tell you in 5 seconds. I call it Poof Tiger. Here it is. God gave me this one too. I said I need a 5-minute version because he gave me like the 14-hour version where I could explain it to like entire groups of scientists and entire groups of Christian leaders. I was trying to explain it to a guy that I know, and he's like, I said, can you give me like the 5-minute version or the 1-minute version? He said, yeah, Poof Tiger. Here's what it is. Uh-huh. Time versus timelessness. Poof Tiger. So in God's world, a timeless, endless world, timeless, endless universe with no time. So how does he know what you're going to do but you still have free will? How can there be determinism but also free will? Those things can't exist. So really smart atheist, really powerful, philosophical, intellectual, powerhouse atheists have this problem. Those two things can't exist. A God that knows all cannot exist with free will. This is logic. Right? Because how could that be? If God knows what you're going to do, then you can't have free will. But here's how you can. Because time and no time. See, time exists, and this is, like I said, a whole different class. But according to Einstein and all advanced physics, the way it works is time is related to mass and matter. So time is part of the physical universe. So the easy way to explain that to neophytes is to just say, what is a day? A day is the amount of time the earth spends. What is a year? It's the time the earth goes around the sun. What are those things? Physical things. That's the easy way to explain it. But time, the existence of time, only exists in the physical realm. It's related to the speed of light and mass. So if we were to have twins and they were to launch it in a spaceship, one of them, and were to go toward the speed of light, when that twin came back, the two twins would be different ages because time had been warped for one of them. Time dilation, okay? So time dilation, when you approach the speed of light, time dilates. It's like you're leaving time. Now why? Because the speed of light. Why? Because God said, let there be light. Okay? like I said, this is another class, but time dilation explains it, all of it. So how does free will work? Within time, you have free will. You decide you're going to jump up here and scream and turn the table over and run out the window. Or not. You made that decision. If you did one of those two things, there would be all kinds of ripples and ramifications. Oh, that girl's crazy. All of which was within time. Meanwhile, outside of time, God sees everything that ever existed and ever happened in all ramifications of all decisions, in all directions forever. Infinite timelessness. We can't conceive it because we're time beings. We're in a physical realm. We're finite and we're time-based. God's not. He's none of those things. He's not finite, he's infinite. He's not time-based, he's beyond time. He's infinite and timeless. So for him, of course he knew. This is the answer to Calvinism versus Arminianism. Of course he knows who's going to come to him. Of course they're elect. But that doesn't mean they're not elect. That doesn't mean pick and choose or don't be a missionary because those elected ones are fine and no one else that's not elected will be fine. That's not what that means. That's not what Calvinism means. That may be what Calvin meant, but that's not what God meant because he's timeless. What does that have to do with anything? Why has there never been a discussion ever that mattered concerning evolution and creation? Because poof, tiger. In God's universe, poof, tiger. Timeless. There's a tiger. Now you go down inside the tiger, inside the universe, way down here, inside of time. Minute microcosm of God. Tiny, 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 down, 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 into time. Then you see a little scurrying creature. And then it eats something. Then it gets a little bit bigger. And then it does something else. And now it has stripes. And then it gets a little bit bigger. And then the world that it's in, oxygen levels go up and it grows because oxygen. And then it gets bigger. And then it's a tiger. And it took 1 billion years inside your little universe where the tiger grew up. Uh-huh. But God, poof, tiger. Same thing. Poof, tiger, evolution, same thing. Okay? That's God's explanation to me. Poof, tiger. Feel free to use it. Okay. Because poof, tiger, what are you talking about? Anyway, this is why you can trust the Bible. Absolutely. Without spirituality.
And next, like, good stop and point, we take another little break.
Okay. I'm going to check in here. Okay, good. Yeah, man, because we got till 9, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Just kidding. When am I actually supposed to be done?
4:30.
Oh, we're good. Perfect timing. Yeah, we can take a break. I'll do this next. Hey, poof, tiger, poof, break. See? And then there was water.
Then there was water. My head hurts.
Oh, when he gave me poof, tiger, I was in my kitchen. I'm like, okay, I'm talking on the phone. Hang the phone. I'm like, God, you got to get, because I'm trying to explain this to a guy. I'm like, God, you got to give me an easier one than this. Something that's simple and easy to explain. He's like, poof, tiger. I'm like, what? And then he showed it to me. Like, he said, he showed me tiger. He went, poof, tiger. And then he went, and it went, tiger. And it was like the 1 billion years of tiger or the 10th of a second tiger, depending on your point of view.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Poof, tiger. That changed my whole like reality in like 5 seconds. God does that to me every now and then. He'll just change everything in 5 seconds. Be like, boop. That's how this all started.
Poof.
In the first place, because I went by my first church and the way I was raised. Mm-hmm. This the first time he did it was unbelievable. It was such a big deal. Because I was super racist, and the church I went to was a Klan church, and so it was a biblical explanation of racism kind of a church. And I learned all this stuff when I was young that was so wrong.
Yeah.
And one day we were driving along, and I was looking at the McDonald's sign. I was in the back seat, and he went, pew, lightning bolt. Uh-huh. And within a second, every single thing was wiped, and it was a new start.
That's so crazy.
It was like poof, tiger.
Poof, tiger.
We got to accept it.